Who was up? Nobody was up. Oh, he's busy hour after hour. Well, this evening we're going to finish up Mormonism. We had all sorts of things tonight. What a evening of just a big potpourri. All sorts of things. Your test is probably the largest test ever written at Community Chapel and Bible Training Center. It's 200 points. And it has 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. It only has 19 pages. And all essay. And you have 20 minutes to take it. But don't panic, just trust the Lord. We could take sections of it out, get rid of about 50 points, but I've decided that we're not going to do that. We're going to take the whole test. And I think it'll be a real good test. And when you get done and you have the right answers after we correct it, you'll have a good source of information for Mormonism. That may not be true after you take the test originally, but after it's corrected. We were talking about baptism for the dead. We want to deal with this and about umpteen dozen other things. Now, the point that we were about to make last week was that Mormon baptismal ordinance cannot save anyone anyway. Only Jesus Christ can save. So they make this something that actually saves. Well, that contradicts the whole Bible. There is no such thing as baptism for the dead. And even if there was, biblically, it couldn't save anybody. I don't know what it would do, but it sure couldn't save anybody. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one name, that's the name of Jesus Christ. Now what's involved directly with baptism for the dead is all this extensive, and I mean extensive, genealogical work. And they've got to trace and 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 try to find out all their ancestors and all their relatives and their 27th cousin 400 times removed and whatever else might be involved. And the scriptures directly forbid such things. Directly forbids. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies." Now these kind of statements are not just written by chance. And it's not that they're just written because there are these problems to the same degree that we see in Mormonism at the time of Paul. Some of these things are written by the Holy Ghost in anticipation of problems and questions and confusion that would later arise. Titus 3 verse 9 says, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions." Avoid it. So directly in the Word of God, we are told that genealogies are not something that we're to be involved with. It serves no purpose. Now, if you want to know some of your relatives back a few generations, sure, that's fine. That's a harmless thing. And you want to do that just for the sake of interest and so you'd have a better idea of where you've come from and things like that. There's no problem with that. That's no problem. He's not talking about that. Now, if Paul calls it endless genealogies in his day, then how much more so is it endless genealogies 2,000 years removed? I mean, now it's got to be endless of endless genealogies. And that's what the Mormons are involved in. It's just endless. It's just a continual study. And they really give themselves to this. Now, baptism for the dead also contradicts Psalm 49, verse 7. Psalm 49, verse 7. "None of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him." That's a pretty direct statement. You cannot redeem your brother by doing something yourself. You can't. It's not possible. I can't do anything to really redeem you. I can give you the truth, but that's it. If you won't redeem yourself, nobody can redeem you. Nobody can pay a ransom for you. It's already been paid. If you won't accept it, there's nothing I can do about it. And that's the way it is. Baptism for the dead is the Mormon means to accomplish this act that God says man cannot accomplish by any means. So they've got a means to do it. We got baptism for the dead, but the Bible says you can't do it by any means. Well, we got one. Well, it's got to be a contradiction. It's got to be a clear contradiction. And what about 1 Peter 1, verse 18? 1 Peter 1, verse 18. We are not redeemed with corruptible things. Now, are Mormon temples corruptible? Just put a few tons of TNT right inside of it, and you'll find out it's real corruptible. It'll blow to smithereens like any other building. It can turn into a pile of sand. Now, without these temples, though, the dead cannot be redeemed. That's what Mormons teach. You've got to have these temples. That's why these temples are such a big thing in Mormonism, because it's the only place you can baptize for the dead. You can't do it just in your bathtub. Your kitchen sink is not sufficient. The pond down the street, over the hill, and in the next county won't do it. It's got to be in a Mormon temple. Is water corruptible? Of course it is. It's only of this earth, and it doesn't have any power. It doesn't have any power. Water doesn't have any power to save. This is a form of baptismal regeneration, is what baptism for the dead is. And aren't the men who practice it, the priests that are supposed to do it, aren't they corruptible? See, the whole system's corruptible. And so that means here is a way to be redeemed by corruptible things. And the Bible says we're not redeemed with corruptible things. So you've got all these things that are corruptible. They're not incorruptible. They're not immortal. They're things that can decay and fall apart and be removed. And yet that's how men are being redeemed, isn't it? That's what baptism for the dead involves. Complete contradiction of the Word of God. The blood of Christ, the work of Christ, that's incorruptible. Look what the devil tried to do. And what did God do? Raise Christ from the dead. Restored his life. His body did not see corruption. And that's the incorruptible things that God used. Something that God established. And yes, it is through man, but not through some building, not through some water, not through some priesthood, which is actually non-existent for us today. It's Melchizedek priesthood. Now, another interesting thing is how the Mormon book, the Book of Mormon, which has the fullness of the gospel, actually teaches against vicarious works which bring about the salvation of the dead. They say there's nothing you can do vicariously for somebody else. Baptism for the dead is a vicarious act. You're doing something for somebody else. The Book of Mormon says you can't get saved that way. Alma, A-L-M-A, chapter 34, verses 34 and 35, says, ye cannot say, when you're brought to that awful crisis, that I will repent, that I will return to my God. Nay, ye cannot say this. For that same spirit doth possess your bodies at the time that ye go out of this life. That same spirit will have power to possess your body in that eternal world. For behold, if ye have procrastinated the day of your repentance, even unto death, keep procrastinating, even unto death, behold, ye have become subjected to the spirit of the devil. And he doth seal you with this. You're sealed. Therefore, the spirit of the Lord hath withdrawn from you and hath no place in you. And the devil hath all power over you, and this is the final state of the wicked. Now that sounds pretty clear, doesn't it? I don't see any loophole. There's no exception. There's no footnotes here saying, be sure to see this. This is not really the whole truth. This is just kind of a make-believe statement, and the truth is somewhere else. It's a very clear statement. Also, Moroni, chapter 8, still in the Book of Mormon, verses 22 and 23. For behold, all that little children are alive in Christ, and also all they that are without the law. For the power of redemption cometh on all them that have no law. Wherefore, he that is not condemned, or he that is under no condemnation, cannot repent, and unto such, baptism availeth nothing, but is a mockery before God, denying the mercies of Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit, putting trust in dead works. And the whole point is, if you will not respond to the work of Christ, which provides for redemption, and then you try to use other means, they're dead works. And that's where baptism for the dead fits, right in that. It's really dead works. Baptism for the dead is a very appropriate description of this dead work. Now, the Book of Mormon, that's the Word of God to Mormons. And it's saying you've got to accept Christ in this life or else that's it. But that's not what Doctrine and Covenant says. That's not what the Mormon teaches. The Book of Mormon nowhere mentions baptism for the dead. Nowhere. Nowhere mentioned. And yet the book, as we've mentioned many times before, is supposed to contain the fullness of the everlasting gospel. Mormons consider baptism for the dead to be one of the several essential gospel ordinances, and it's not in the book that has the fullness of the everlasting gospel. Now that is hard for me to understand. This is, you put these kind of incongruities in with the incongruities of the Trinity. They're in the same boat, and there's no answer. So what they've done is they've added this ordinance to their own gospel. They have their own gospel. That's what they're living. And certainly it is not the true gospel of Christ. It is impossible for it to be the true gospel of Christ. The practice thus falls under the condemnation of Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, as another gospel. Baptism for the dead is another gospel. Now the truth concerning this doctrine, as far as how the Mormon views it, is found in Doctrine and Covenants, and it's in section 124, verses 29 to 39, section 127, verses 5 to 7, and section 128, verses 1 to 3, and verses 17 and 18. So section 124, verses 29 to 39, section 127, verses 5 to 7, and section 128, verses 1 to 3, and verses 17 and 18. Now, one interesting inconsistency here, this is an interesting point, is that the Latter-day Saints believe they can be baptized for the dead, and the dead can receive this baptism for them by faith. Those dead people receive this baptism by faith. By faith. In the spirit world after death. It's underlined. It's a big point here. Underline it. Circle it. Put stars around it. Exclamations. Draw real attention to this. It's by faith. And this is found in Doctrine and Covenants. It's found in the Doctrines of Salvation, not Doctrine and Covenants, Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 2, page 135. Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 2, page 135. But now, this is inconsistent with the Mormons' insistence that salvation is not received by faith by those that are living today. It's not enough to put faith in Christ for salvation for a Mormon. That's not enough. He's got to work. He's got to work. He's got to work hard. He's got to follow laws, strict rules. He does. He's got to do things. Now there, you don't have to do anything. You can just accept it by faith and you're saved. Now that's a big problem. Why do they get to have it by faith and then those down here have to work for it? Because it's not enough. No matter what a Mormon tells you, and he's lying through his teeth, if he says that his salvation is by faith, that's a lie. That's not the truth. That is not their teaching at all. They've got to work. But he doesn't have to work. Hey, better to just live any old way you want down here, just sow to the flesh, and make sure that Brother Sam and Uncle Sue and a few other relatives, make sure they just get baptized for you. After you go on, because then it's just by faith. And in that spirit realm, you just have to believe it by faith. Don't have to have any works, just by faith. Just faith. Now that's a major inconsistency. See, all of these things are inconsistent. They don't make any sense at all. Okay, the next thing we want to talk about is the doctrine of atonement. Doctrine of atonement. Now this is what they say. We believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved by faith. Ephesians 2:8-9. Forget it. By obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. No Ephesians 2:8-9. Works saved by obedience, not of faith, lest any man could trust in God. Complete perversion of the Word of God. Complete. Instead of making faith that which would bring forth works, and it's a living faith that saves, and then will automatically produce works, whole things turned around, faith is more or less pushed out of the picture, and it's works. That's the truth. That's the way they look at it. It's a works religion, just like Jehovah's Witnesses, just like Catholics, just like all of these people. They're all falling into the same horrible pit. See, it's man working to become God. It's man working his way to salvation. If we had to work our way to salvation, let me tell you, just quit. Just quit. Forget it. You're just kidding yourself. The legalist is just making a big bonehead mistake. He's just wasting his breath. Trying to get righteous by the works of the flesh? I mean, who are we trying to kid? Who do we think we are? I mean, we should be able to look in a mirror and figure out a long time ago, that's just not going to work. We're not going to make the mark that God is calling us to. We're not going to cross the finish line that way. They say, we believe that the first principles and ordinances of the gospel are. Now see, they mention faith. They always do this. They always know how to say the right things to confuse the whole issue. So first, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is just like their statement that sounded as though they were Trinitarians. And when you get through looking at their belief in God, they believe in God by the billions, by the tons. Bring them in by the train load. Bring them in by the truckload. We got gods everywhere. Well, they say the right things. That's the way the devil is. The devil is presenting counterfeits. He gets them to say a certain thing, and the ignorant person, the naive person, doesn't take time to investigate it and find out, now, what does this guy really mean? We got to find out what they really mean by this. But they say, yes, first, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, repentance. Third, baptism by immersion for the remission of sins. And it's baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And fourth, the laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? That sounds like we could get somewhere. Well, welcome into the fellowship, Brother Mormon. Don't welcome Brother Mormon into the fellowship because he's no brother. I don't care how it sounds. It's not what they believe. It's not what they practice. And by now, you are understanding that no matter what the words are that come out of their mouth, that's not what you judge their real position and their real beliefs on. You've got to find out what the definition of those words are, and what are the words between the lines, and what are the other 15 paragraphs all about. You cannot just accept these kind of statements. So you can't accept that statement in the Jehovah's Witness publication and then the 14 scriptures that he lists as supposed proof, because when you start looking up those scriptures, they don't have anything to do with the statement made. They don't have anything to do with it. And this is true time after time after time after time. Terrible deception of the devil. Terrible deception. Now, in contrast to Lucifer's plan, which would have compelled man to obey God, Christ offered himself so that men might be free to choose for themselves. There are two aspects of salvation. Now see, that is a very confusing statement. In contrast to Lucifer's plan, which would have compelled men to obey God, that sounds like God's plan. Christ offered himself so that men might be free to choose for themselves. There are two aspects of salvation, general or unconditional, and individual or conditional. So two different aspects. General, also known as unconditional, and individual, also known as conditional. Now, general or unconditional salvation is assured for all. General salvation, assured for all. Bodily weakness, disease, physical death came upon all men because of the transgression of Adam. Men became mortal, which means that they became subject to the separation of the eternal spirit from the mortal body. That's what they mean by being mortal. The fact that at a time, your spirit could therefore be separated from your body. Christ, by the work of redemption, overcame physical death and guaranteed physical resurrection to all living things. And that's called immortality. Even the unbeliever, the heathen, and the child who dies before reaching the years of discretion, or the years of accountability, which is age 8 in Mormonism, all are redeemed by the Savior's, all, everybody. All are redeemed by the Savior's self-sacrifice from the individual consequences of the fall. That's everybody. Everybody, no matter who you are. And there's only a small number of exceptions, certain ones that are actually really fighting God and the devil and beings like that. And so this general salvation is not salvation. It's just resurrection from the dead. But they categorize it as a salvation of sorts. Very confusing thing. Very confusing indeed. The resurrection of the body is one of the victories achieved by Christ through his atoning sacrifice. See, what we're talking about here is not salvation. But they categorize it as salvation. Now, that shows that we've got some terms that have been redefined. We don't have the gospel. We have a different gospel. Entirely different. Now, also included in this resurrection, just so you'll be comforted about your kitty cat and dog, are beasts, the fowls of the air, and the fishes of the sea. It's going to be a resurrection for them, too. Well, that's good. If you want an aquarium, you'll be able to take it with you, I guess. That's what it seems like. That's in Doctrine and Covenants, section 29, verses 23 to 25. And it also includes the earth and the infinite expanse of the worlds in immensity. Now, whatever that means, your guess is as good as mine. But in some sense, this whole creation has been redeemed. In some sense, the whole creation gets to be resurrected. That's general salvation or unconditional salvation. But that has nothing to do with salvation. That misses the whole point of salvation. The only exception are the sons of perdition. Sons of perdition, that's the exception. They won't have this general salvation. Now, individual or conditional salvation pertains to the eternal progression of the individual. Now, this is their way of being saved. And this is total violation of the Word of God. We're involved in eternal progression. You know what that is? That's called eternal works. And it starts in this life, and probably to some degree in their theology, it continues forever. And this is entirely, and that's a significant word. When you say that something is entirely, you mean every last bit of it. Completely, totally, absolutely. Not in part, not in a measure, but entirely. Contingent upon faith in Christ. No. Obedience, works, and choices in this sphere of existence. Obedience, works, and choices in this sphere of existence, here in this world, in this realm. See, the guarantee of immortality is not synonymous with eternal life or exaltation. Immortality, that's just saying everybody's going to be raised. And they label that as a general salvation. That really confuses the issue, doesn't it? And then if you want this individual or conditional salvation, it's obedience, and it's works, and it's making the right choices. That is, you better be a Mormon or else. And you better stay in the Mormon church or else. And you better submit to baptism for the dead to help other people get saved. And you better have your marriage sealed in the temple. And you better tithe. and you better store up food, and you better remain in good standing no matter what. You better be a Mormon, and you better stay with the program. And that's the whole thing. There's no faith in Christ. Just be a Mormon, be a good one, or else. That's the whole point of it. It's an abominable thing. Now, there are three possible spheres of existence in eternity. Only one, and this one is called the celestial. C-E-L-E-S-T-I-A-L, celestial. And this is the abode of those who continue in the eternal progression to be gods. So those that have come into Mormonism and are obedient and are doing all the things required by the Church of Latter-day Saints, then they can move into the celestial sphere. And these are talking about the realms in eternity. So you've got the celestial. That would be the highest. Entrance to this sphere is on the basis of obedience to the laws and ordinances, by devotion and faithfulness, by enduring to the end in righteousness and obedience. It is then possible to merit a celestial reward. What happened to grace? What happened to unmerited favor? What happened to mercy? What happened to that? Where is it? It's not there. It's not a part of it. This just works. No matter what they say about grace and faith, they're not telling you the truth. They are not telling you the truth. Now, they may be so confused in their mind that they don't know the right definitions, and that's undoubtedly what the case is. When they're using certain words, their thinking is entirely different from true biblical definitions of those words. Completely different. Talmage said that the sectarian dogma of justification by faith, justification of faith alone, so you're justified by faith alone, has exercised an influence for evil. So Luther, he really went off the deep end. Instead of getting revelation from God, he must have got a revelation from the devil for evil. Because he started to understand it was justification by faith. The just shall live by faith. Not by works. Not by works at all. And James is not talking about works. He's just saying, you want to see proof of faith? Godly works. Just comes out of a person's life. It's their prayer. It's their time in the Word. It's their worshiping God. It's their relationship with God. It's just an automatic thing. How do you know if somebody, I love my wife? How do you know that? How do you really know that? Because you hear me say it? No, you should be able to watch the person and say, now, do they hold hands? Do they talk? Are they friendly with one another? They spend time together? He never talks to her. They sleep in separate bedrooms. Whenever they're in public, they're at one another's throats. But that's real love, deep love, intimate love. No love there. You know love by what you see in the relationship. It's automatic. You don't say, now I'm gonna have a love by doing all this. And you just work and work and work. You can do all that until you're blue in the face and never have love. A lot of people tried to win some lady they really started having an infatuation for, and bought her flowers and candy and kept inviting her on dates and worked and worked and worked and worked. And the girl just kept saying, why don't you just drop dead? You just get lost. I hired a hitman from the mafia. He's going to be here in 10 minutes. You better leave quick. Doing is what produces love. You got to have the love first to have the right kind of works and the right kind of actions. But see, a sectarian dogma. So we're sectarian. We're divisive. Because we believe in justification by faith alone. And it's been an influence of evil. That's what the Mormon teaches. That's what he believes. Now, where one goes after he is resurrected is determined by his individual responses, his actions, and his choices now. But it's not a matter of faith. not a faith. It's works. It's works. It's works. It's works. It's works. Now, see, the devil has taken the fact that the Bible does talk about works, and man will be judged by his works, but the devil has twisted the whole thing, twisted it severely. And most Christians do not really understand the relationship between faith and works. A lot of Christians are scared to death of works, and that's why if they see anybody with standards and really trying to live for God, they go, legalism. They don't know how to evaluate it. They don't understand the gospel. And this is the devil, and he really doesn't understand the gospel, and even if he did understand it, he would do everything to pervert it, of course. He knows that the key thing that makes men into men of God is faith. That's what you see in Hebrews chapter 11. That's what you see throughout the whole scriptures. The devil knows that. And so he knows that's the basis to get saved. He knows that much. And he's doing everything to rob man of that basis, because nothing else will work. Man's righteousness is as filthy rags. He can't save himself. His own works is an abomination to God, no matter what he does. The fig tree had a lot of leaves. And Jesus said, oh, wonderful fig tree. Wonderful Judaism. Oh, you wonderful, wonderful, godly Jews. I just love you to pieces. He loved them so much to pieces that he cursed the tree. He didn't love that. It was a horrible thing. It was a stench. Forms of godliness. That's not going to get man anywhere. Now, to the Mormons, baptism is the most vital and significant of all ordinances. And that's the person submitting to his own baptism. And it's the very gateway into the kingdom of heaven. It's an indispensable step in our salvation and exaltation. And without it, forgiveness of sins is impossible. But see, it's a works. It's a works. It's not a faith in God, and therefore a response out of faith, and a response out of wanting to do what would be pleasing to God. It's just a work. It's a duty. It's a requirement. It's what they ended up doing with the sacrifices and all sorts of other things, and the priesthood and the temple. That's what a lot of Christians do. They make their Christianity just a work. They go to church and it's a work. It is. And they got a checklist. And they're making sure that the things on the list are being checked off. And it's works. It's not getting them anywhere. It's not moving them one step closer to God. It's actually moving them away from God. And then there's the other person. He's just saying, well, I'm living by faith, and his life's a mess. And both are in terrible ditches. Now, this one, as far as putting faith in God, sure, God loves him, and God's forgiven his sins, but he's sure not going to get very far in really becoming the bride and having intimate relationship. But this one, trusting in works. Now, if he has been born again, there's still a faith in there. But now that faith is being supplanted by these works, and that's also pushing them away from God. And both things are tragic deceptions of the devil to confuse the person and to rob them of what God really has for them. Without baptism, forgiveness of sins is impossible. You've got to be baptized. And so what happened about the thief on the cross? What happens to people that today, let's say they believe in Mormonism, but they don't get baptized? Well, the very gateway into the kingdom of heaven is not open to them. They got to get baptized. They who believe not on your words, this is what Joseph Smith stated, they who believe not on your words and are not baptized in water in my name for the remission of their sins, that they may receive the Holy Ghost, shall be damned. You've got to be water baptized in the Mormon church. You've got to, or you'll be damned. So what the scripture teaches. That verse in Mark says, believe and be baptized and you'll be saved. And those who believe not will be damned. It does not say those who believe and aren't baptized will be damned. The point is not baptism. That is not the point of Mark 16:16. It's believing. If you believe and aren't baptized, that doesn't mean you're going to be damned. It doesn't mean it at all. There's a lot of people that have believed and been baptized incorrectly. There's a lot of people who believe and haven't been baptized, and they're going to be in heaven. Now, they may not be getting very far as their place in heaven, but they're going to be in heaven. Those who won't be in heaven are those who are unbelievers. That is the determining point of salvation, is believing on the work of Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture teaches. Now, he says it that way as far as the relationship between believing and baptizing, because baptism pictures the signing of the contract, the outward expression of the inward faith, and it also expresses dying to self every single day. And if a person continues to die to self, bury the old man, as they're believing God, taking his power and his strength, where are they going to end up? Lake of fire? Saved. It's the pathway to salvation. Denying self, putting the old man under. That's the relationship. But the person's not baptized, that's not going to cause them to be damned, but that's what it's saying here. That's the belief of Mormonism. And they do believe that infant baptism is a gross perversion. And so they're against that. So we have all that. Now, when you're dealing with baptism for the dead, which can tie into this ordinance of baptism for those that are living, in pursuit of this activity, the church has accumulated more than 150,000 rolls of microfilm covering more than 230 million pages of vital statistics, and the work is still going on. And this was evidently in the middle 1960s or maybe in the 70s, so it's even more now. And in 1965, they had 3,607,962 baptisms for the dead. I mean, they're working to save man. They're using their temples. But they're not saving anybody. And it's only actually robbing them of their own salvation. Now, celestial marriage is the gate to an exaltation in the highest heaven within the celestial world. So we're talking about the celestial realm. And you've got to have the celestial marriage. You've got to be baptized, because without baptism, the very gateway into the kingdom of heaven is closed. And exaltation in that highest heaven, the celestial realm, won't be possible without celestial marriage. So you've got to have your marriage sealed in the temple. And it's only performed in the Mormon temples, nowhere else. Can't be done anywhere else. And by it, the man and the woman are sealed for time and eternity. Completely contrary to the Word of God. And they have an eternal claim on their posterity and the gift of eternal increase, so that the wives can be eternally pregnant, as I mentioned last week, because that's exactly what it comes right down to. Man goes on to become God, and the woman, she continues to be pregnant. That's exactly what it is. Now, I don't know how you ladies that have had children feel about this. You enjoyed your pregnancy to a degree, but you enjoyed more when the baby was born. And if you had to be eternally pregnant, I don't really think that sounds all that appealing. It isn't that appealing. And my wife, I thought she handled it pretty well, but I would not want to be with all my wives if they were always pregnant. I think that I might be driven crazy up there in that situation. Remember, you got real bodies. Evidently, it's some sort of a real pregnancy. And maybe you got some of the same emotions, some of the same difficulties. I don't know. I don't know what their actual teaching is, but it sure is strange. Doesn't sound appealing to me. I wouldn't be looking forward to that kind of a process, this eternal progression. It doesn't sound that appealing. Doesn't sound that glorious to me. What I read in the book of Revelation about heaven sounds a lot better than this. Sounds a lot better to me. Now, this can only happen, though. So you can get baptized and have the celestial marriage, but you've got to keep all other terms and conditions that have been set forth. Got to keep them all. Every last one. And if you'll do that, then you become gods in your own right. And you become in this progression of becoming gods. And this exalting ordinance can also be performed vicariously for the benefit of worthy dead. So he can also do it standing in somebody else's place. Now, let's talk a little bit about this doctrine of eternity. Now, as I mentioned, there are three realms, three eternal kingdoms, and they widely differ in their glories. They're not the same. They differ greatly. And then there's another place for the sons of perdition. So there's three for those that are counted worthy in a sense, and then there's also a place for the sons of perdition. The status and place of the individual in eternity is the outcome of his own efforts and not Christ's sacrifice. The outcome of his own efforts. Now, we do use our will, and we must submit to God. But I'll tell you, and I know it positively, that whatever decision man makes, it is a response to God. We love him because we just thought it'd be a real swell idea So we get all the credit. Now what the scripture says, we love him because he first loved us. He is the one that moves first every time. We don't ever move first. If we did, that would really be an amazing accomplishment. But man, he's backwards. He's slow, he's dull, he's carnal, he's earthbound, demonized, and the list goes on and on. It's the work of Christ that we're responding to. It's the drawing of his Spirit. No man comes to the Father except he decides, and then he gets all the credit. No, except the Spirit draw him. No man comes except the Spirit draw him. Nobody. Nobody. And that's true with the man Jesus Christ. If that man's spirit had not been in tune with God, and God drawing upon him, that man would have been dead in the water just like every other person. The engine has got no gas, and the rudder's broken, and there's a big, huge hole in the hull of the craft. That would have been the same with Christ as well as any other human being. The only way that Abraham came to God and became the man of faith that he was by responding to God. And I'll tell you, really, God gets credit for all of it. He really does. He's going to get glory for every single thing. Anything that comes out of our lives that is good is because of Jesus Christ. Without me, you can do no thing. Now that's rather all-inclusive. There's something about that word that doesn't give us credit for anything, and that's just the way God wants it. He wants us to be totally dependent and totally indebted to him. It's a self-sacrificing love where he has given to us, and at our response, we get no real credit for it. And the fact that he puts us in positions because we respond, that even shows more of his grace and mercy. If you bribe somebody, your little child, with 14 candy bars and 12 popsicles, and he finally does it, I mean, you don't really give the kid a whole lot of credit. Well, that's almost what God's doing with us. It's almost that way. I mean, he loves us and loves us and loves us and loves us, bears with us, extends his hand of mercy day after day. The long-suffering of God is incomprehensible. And then we finally take a step, and God praises us for it, blesses us for it, in a sense, thanks us for finally taking the step, hugs us, kisses us, and keeps drawing us, and yet he really did the whole thing. And that's really the truth. The exercising of our will, we don't get any credit for that. He gives us the strength to do it. He brings the truth so we can see what's right and wrong. He's drawing us by his Spirit. He's wooing us. He's loving us. He's beckoning us. He's warning us. He sends all sorts of people across our pathway, and we finally wake up and realize, this is what I've got to do. And then we realize we don't even have the strength to do it. We ask him for strength. He gives us the strength. We finally do it. We finally take the step. Who gets all the credit? There's nothing that we do that we get any credit for, really. So how can we do anything that is the outcome of our own effort? The outcome of our own effort is the lake of fire. The wages of sin is death. There's a way that seems right to man. The end thereof is not the glories of heaven. It's the lake of burning fire for eternity. This is such a horrible, blasphemous thing. To put man in a place where he can somehow earn and merit salvation. Just throw the book away. Just take the Bible, rip it up, burn it up, put it in the nearest incinerator, round five it, just ignore it. Just somehow get rid of it. That's what they do in Mormonism. Same thing the Jehovah's Witnesses have done. They're not following the book. They're not trusting God. They trust themselves. Man trusting himself for salvation. What a horrible thing. We had to trust ourselves for salvation, like I said before, just forget it. Let's just go home. Let's close up. Let's just go out and sow to the flesh and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and then we burn the lake of fire. We might as well just admit it and have a fun fling while we're here. That'd be about it. Wouldn't be any other reason. Why would you want to be a stoic and try to deny the flesh and pretend you didn't have these pulls and fight the demons and the pressures and try to ignore them and pretend they're not there? I mean, you just give in to every demon that would come your way. That's what it would boil down to. I mean, there wouldn't seem to be any other reason. Why should you deny yourself? Why should you put that feeling under? Why should you say no to that? I mean, just give in to it. That's where a lot of people are, right in that position today. Got no hope. They can't find any strength. They're trying to hold it down, and they finally can't anymore. And now they're out doing things. You read some of the most horrible stories about people's lives. This professor at Tufts University ended up going out and getting involved with this prostitute, stole $50,000 from the university to keep this thing going. She finally was telling him to get lost. She was a prostitute by night that her parents didn't know about, but he got so tied to her and he had a wife and three kids or two kids, and finally she told him to get lost. He kills her, And now he's facing a life sentence. His whole life is just a horrible mess because there are demonic pressures upon him, goading him, and there was no way to escape, and he finally just started to have to give into it, and then it got worse, and gave into it more, and it got worse, gave into it more, and it got worse. The only thing that could have ever rescued him was the power of God. And evidently there was nobody coming along his path or nobody that he would listen to, and his life is just now a total disaster. And think about the children, think about the wife, think about himself, think about his relatives. See, that's the devil. That's the work of the devil. That's horrible. That shows man. He ends up, now, if there is no real eternal life, he might as well go ahead and do that. He might as well just give in to those pressures. But look at how horrible even that ends up. Some people say, well, if there's not heaven, at least I'm living a good life, and the Christian life is a good way to live. Demons aren't going to let you live like that very long. Now, in some people, yes, they let them be real religious, but for the most part, the kind of pressures you've been facing and a lot of other people have been facing and I've been facing, a lot of them are more just go out and follow the pathway of Demas and just go out in the bright lights of the world. Well, there's no way to get saved except I've got to work for it. I might as well go find the footsteps of Demas and set sail. I'm not going to be able to do it, neither are you. Mormon can't do it. Jehovah's Witness can't do it. It's so important that we understand that it's God. They say it's not the sacrifice of Christ. Well, what did he die for? Who did he die for? What did it accomplish? The point is, he only died for Adam, and it really didn't do any good for Adam other than to give mortal man the opportunity to become immortal. See, Adam, when he sinned, he changed from immortal to mortal. Christ died so man could change from mortal back to immortal. But what realm of salvation was that? The general, unconditional, which is not salvation in any way, shape, or form. So what's Christ sacrificed for? Nothing. It's a waste of time, really. See, they belittle the person of Christ. They belittle the work of Calvary. It's a complete denial. It's a totally different gospel. See, this is not, well, you know, they're kind of moral people and all of that, but look at what they're doing to millions of souls. They're damning them to the lake of fire. This is not a game. It's a very serious matter. We've got to understand our theology and understand what the real way it is that man comes to God. Otherwise, it's easy to be duped by all sorts of subtleties of the devil. And I don't call these things subtle. I call these things very blatant. But we have been duped by subtleties of the devil. Trying to come to God on our own merit, very subtly, our own works. That's the very nature of legalism, that independent spirit. Man just somehow trying to strive in his own effort to please God. We cannot please God in our own effort. It's just not going to work. Now, in each one of these realms, advancement is possible. But progress from one to another lacks positive affirmation. In other words, nobody really knows if you can go from one realm to another realm. And they don't have revelation on that yet. Now, in the realm that you're in, because of your life, you can progress in that realm. Whether you can move from that to the next one, Talmage said, well, that lacks positive affirmation. In other words, we don't know. And that has not become part of their theology yet. It wouldn't surprise me if it wouldn't later on. And you can just move from one realm to the other. Maybe it won't, though, because the ending up in the celestial kingdom is tied right into being a good Mormon. And so if they give people an out so they don't have to be a good Mormon, maybe that would be a little bit devastating to their system. So maybe they won't ever come up with that. Now, we mentioned the celestial kingdom, and that's the sphere of exaltation. And it's going to be located on the resurrected earth. So remember we talked about the beasts and the fowls and the fishies and all that? Well, that's part of what Christ accomplished. And he did it for the whole earth. In some way, Christ's death will resurrect the earth. And it will be the abode of those who have been cleansed of sins and have continued obedient to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. They shall be gods because they have no end. They have eternal increase. That is, they have spirit children in the resurrection. And so eternal increase is that they'll be able to keep bringing forth children. And then, they'll be gods over evidently another creation, and they'll be able to put those spirits then in those, and then they'll be able to rule over their own creation, as it were, their own kingdom. At least that's going to have to be involved in that. Maybe what happens here is we end up going back to Kolob again, And as Kolob was established as a place, more or less, for the gods to bring forth spirit beings, and then those spirit beings wait for us down here on planet Earth to have children, so those spirits then have a place to live, maybe Earth becomes a place like that, and then the Council of Gods on Earth will be able to organize, set up another creation here, and then they'll start having bringing forth children, bodies, and so then these spirits here will be able to have a place to dwell. Maybe that's what's involved. I don't really know. I'm just kind of guessing. That would at least seem somewhat logical to this system, but maybe a system that's so totally illogical wouldn't even have that piece of logic, so I don't know. Well, as far as I can tell, considering the fact that God the Father and God the Son have bodies of flesh and bone, evidently it's still a flesh and bone body in some sense. It may also be glorified in some other sense as well, but as far as we know, it's still an actual body. And I don't know if it progresses and becomes something else as well or not. I'm not sure on that. I'm just not really positive on that point. All who attain into this sphere, the celestial sphere, shall dwell in the presence of God and His Christ forever. And so somehow these ones on the resurrected earth will have a certain relationship with God and His Christ in the presence of God. And what that really involves and how they could ever explain it and make it harmonize with all their other statements, it would take them about 15 millenniums even to begin to start. The second kingdom is known as the terrestrial. Terrestrial, T-E-R-R-E-S-T-R-I-A-L, terrestrial. And it will be peopled by those who did not accept the gospel until they were in the spirit world. And that would be those that have accepted by faith baptism for the dead. So when they were in the spirit world, that's when they accepted the gospel. And with them will be accountable persons who die without law. Accountable persons who die without law will be with them. Honorable men of the earth who are blinded and who therefore do not accept and live the gospel law. So they'll be there. And also members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints who were not valiant but were lukewarm. And they remain unmarried and without exaltation. They do receive the presence of the Son, but not the fullness of the Father. Now, who's really there? I can read this statement 10, 15, 20, 30 times, and all it presents to me is a lot of questions. Because it's not really that definitive. I'm sure they have other writings that give certain explanation, but basically, accountable persons who die without law, honorable men of the earth who are blinded, and because of that, they didn't accept and live the gospel law, and also lukewarm members of the Mormon Church will be in this terrestrial kingdom. And they'll have the presence of the Son, but not the fullness of the Father. And then the last realm is the telestial. T-E-L-E-S-T-I-A-L. T-E-L-E-S-T-I-A-L. Telestial. And this is the place to which most of the adult people who have lived from the day of Adam will go. So most of the adult people who have lived from the day of Adam will go here. Joseph Smith saw in a vision that the inhabitants of the celestial world were as innumerable as the stars in the firmament of heaven, or as the sand upon the seashore. Having rejected Christ and lived wickedly, they will be the last to be resurrected. And they will have suffered the wrath of God in the spirit world. So they suffer a certain wrath of God because they lived wicked lives. And then in this sphere they will never know the presence of God or of Christ, but shall continue as servants of God. So prior, the time from when they died until when this kingdom is actually established, evidently, they face the wrath of God. So right now, they'd be facing that. But then when they're resurrected, they're put in this kingdom. Evidently, no more wrath, but now they're just servants of God. And they will not know the presence of God or of Christ, but they'll be servants of God. But this is for wicked people. Wicked people will be here. Well, we'll take a break and hasten on to other things.
Two classes. Do I put
the notes
in your box or
anything
about it? Or
you can put a T in there if you would.
In here?
Sure.
Okay.
Put a T in there if you would.
Okay.
Six at least. Ready? It's terrible. It's worse than you weren't even in church right now. In fact, I made the decision. I accepted it.